Good morning, church. What a blessing it is. Amen. If y'all look around, you might see some faces you've not seen before. We've got a lot of guests today, and I just want you all to know we really are honored by your presence. For those of you that are local in here, let me explain how some of these folks ended up here today. We've had a lot of workers that have been coming in for hurricane relief. Work that's being done on houses, and we've got a group from Angelo State. Would you guys stand up and be recognized, Angelo State? We welcome you guys in the Lord. It's just, it's wonderful. They could be doing a lot of things on spring break. They have a lot of choices and options, and they chose to be here in our county working on homes, and we're just so grateful for you guys. And then, I don't know if y'all remember this, but there's a young man that's here. His name is Tyler Cope. Tyler, would you stand up? I want you to, do any of y'all recognize this guy? Anybody here? See, our congregation, Tyler, you can sit down. Our congregation just keeps changing all the time. We're going to recognize you in just a second. We got new faces happening all the time. But Tyler interned here with our youth group 10 years ago in 2008. And he's the youth minister at the Wichita Falls Church of Christ. So Tyler, you and your guys, y'all stand up, and we want to thank you for being here. He's got some guys in the youth group, and we're so glad y'all are here. And B Ridgeway, I got my B's and my R's all strung in together. B has been organized and working really hard to lead this recovery effort that's been working through our congregation, and I just appreciate B's work. Y'all be sure and encourage her. She is working constantly on this, and I tell you what, that a girl and you go and a little help can just keep the fires burning, and we're just so grateful. And then also, last but not least, we have Murray and Joyce Norman that today are celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary, and they and their family are here. So Murray, you and Joyce stand up. Y'all stand up. I want everybody to see what 65 years of marriage can do for you. Murray's going to tell me something. I can't wait for this. This is awesome. Family, are y'all ready? There you go. The warning is to be careful about going to church camp. You might meet someone you like. So I think church camp is a great place to meet your spouse. So anyway, we are just so happy for you all. It's a real blessing to have examples like you all. Murray served as an elder in the Lord's church for a long time, and he and Joyce have just dedicated their lives to loving the Lord and loving others, and that's the greatest and the best we could ever do with our lives, and we just love you guys. And we welcome their family. They've got a big spread of family and a big spread of food. This evening from 2 to 4, all of you are welcome to come by and just enjoy some time of refreshment with Murray and Joyce, and we just welcome all of you. You're between 2 and 4 p.m. today, and we're looking forward to that. So Murray, I was thinking about marriage, and somebody once said that marriage is a three-ring circus. See, first there's the engagement ring, and then there's the wedding ring, and then there's the suffering. But that has not been you all's story. The enjoying. There you go. Murray, you're amazing. You are amazing. The enjoy ring. That's right. So anyway, it's so good. It's so good. And it does point us to something. We were made for relationship, and when relationship is done well, there's this goodness that emerges from that. And it begs the question, why are we made in such a way? And that's really what today's lesson is about. What does it mean to be made in God's image, that we not only were made to relate to Him, but also in one another? And I really look forward to this next 4 weeks of lessons that are leading up to Easter that I've entitled Eating with God. Isn't that a bizarre title for a sermon series, Eating with God? And yet the text this morning from Isaiah 25 talks about a time in which God is going to prepare a wonderful and glorious banquet for people, and he's going to remove death, he says. And he's, at this banquet, there's going to be this rich meat, which suggests something really good, that God made these eye teeth for help with carnivore edge. I like that. I like meat. I'm not into vegan stuff, but if you are, go for it. But at God's great feast, it's going to be wonderful meats and aged wine. For some of you, that might be the first time you ever drink wine in your life. So the great thing, it'll be in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't have to worry about drunkenness and everything that goes with that. But it's this glorious picture of this wonderful feast that God has prepared for us. There's a story in Matthew chapter 8 in which there's a man by the name, he's a centurion. We don't have his name. He's a Roman soldier, and he's got a servant that's very sick. And he knows that Jesus quite possibly would be able to heal his servant. And so he sends someone to ask Jesus to heal him. And Jesus says, "Would you like for me to come to your home?" And the centurion said, "I'm not worthy to have you come into my house." And there's this issue, are you worthy or are you not? And he says, "But just say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "I hadn't seen faith like this, even in Israel." And then Jesus talks about a time in which the kingdom would come in its fullness, and all nations would sit down together at this great feast of God. See, eating with God is a theme in Scripture that is powerful. It is actually the culmination of all things when God returns, when Christ returns in fullness and glory, that you and I share in this wonderful fellowship. We have before us today a table. It is a table. And I want to focus on that table over the next 4 weeks and what the significance of this table is. I don't know what your experiences are. What comes to your mind when you think about the Lord's Supper or communion or gathering at church for this particular meal that God has set? I always remember the church that I grew up in, they had a table, but it didn't have wheels like this one. It did say on the front of it, "In remembrance of me." Does anyone know why we have wheels on this table? It's like we can just move that dude out of the way real quick if we need to. Maybe it's easier for one person to move. I don't know. Clint, I just thought it was interesting one day when I looked and I saw wheels on the table. And then we had silver trays where I grew up. We have gold here in El Campo. I remember preaching outside of Abilene when I was starting to practice preaching. Bless those people's hearts. I say that of you all as well, even after all of these years. But there at the communion table, there was a white cloth, a shroud, that was laid over the communion table. And right when they got ready to do communion, they would roll the shroud off. I mean, this was just a few years ago, not that long ago. And I thought, wow, man, they're really giving a lot of deference to the Lord's. Have any of you seen that before? Did any of you grow up with a pall or a shroud over the table? Well, I asked them, now I don't know why people may do it for different reasons, and I asked them one time, I said, "Why do you put the white cloth?" Because it's the first time I'd ever seen it like that. I asked them, "Why did y'all do that?" "Well, years ago, we didn't have air conditioning. And since we didn't have air conditioning, guess what they did have in their building very often, because you had to raise up the windows? Flies. And so the cloth was put there to keep the flies off, which is great. But eventually it turned into this ritual long after air conditioning was established, which reminds us that through the ages, we are 2,000 years from the time that the Lord instituted his supper. And things can change. Outlooks and perspectives and the methods can change in the Lord's Supper to something very similar to what we may do today. And I'm not necessarily here to challenge it, but I do want to enrich our understanding if I can. So we have this unleavened bread, we have this cup. I remember my experience of the Lord's Supper at a very young age where men would stand up and they would take this stance with their hands like this right here, and someone would lead a very sincere, heartfelt prayer, and there's this deference and seriousness about the table that we were to eat at. But maybe most significant in my experience of the Lord's Supper was that I grew with and thought was normal is that when you eat the bread and drink the cup, it's an experience of silent, solemn, individual meditation. And maybe a deep reflection upon the torturous death that had occurred to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it begs the question, is this practice taught in the Bible and associated with the Lord's Supper? Now, I know in 1 Corinthians 11 that if you eat and drink without reflecting, you know, or discerning the body, you eat and drink damnation upon yourselves. And we're going to talk about that text 3 weeks from now. But I want to talk about the difference between maybe what the primitive church practiced and their perspective of the table and maybe the way we practice and our perspective of the table today in hopes of enriching our understanding. In the New Testament, as it talked about communion, it might use the word Lord's Supper or when you gather to break bread. Breaking bread in the book of Acts is communion. Well, at least we know it is in Acts chapter 20, I believe it's verse 7, where they met, the church met, I believe it was in Troas, they met on the first day of the week to break bread, which is exactly the same phrase that's used in Acts chapter 2, in which the believers met daily in homes and broke bread. It's the same exact phrase. So it's kind of difficult to call one communion and one just a normal meal. And actually what the church did in the earliest of days is the communion was a part of a large meal. And they did eat with glad and sincere hearts. There wasn't this sense that this is, you know, when we think about doing something in remembrance of someone, someone has passed away, and so to honor their passing and their memory, what do? In society, we might be at a football game, and maybe somebody at the school had experienced something bad, and so the announcer says there was a teacher maybe that was beloved and had been there for years and years, and so we're going to take a moment of silence and remember Mr. Smith. And so what does everybody do? They just get really quiet. And then the announcer will start speaking again. And we take those cultural ideas and we may impose them upon our idea of the practice of the Lord's Supper. And I don't, if not needed to be changed, at least needs to be addressed and thought through as we think about what is it that God desires for us as we share in this meal and we eat. Remember the song that Hoss led just a few moments ago, talking about this meal. He goes, now we anticipate the feast for which we eat. Which we wait, come drink the bread, come eat the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. Have any of you ever been to a feast? I have. I can remember some awesome meals. And I do not remember solemn, silent, individual meditation upon torturous death with regard to a feast. Not in my experiences, and I don't know. I have some hunches that is not exactly what God desires for us as we celebrate his communion well. So you're like, John, where are you coming from? Jude verse 12, there's only one chapter. It says the communion there is referred to as a love feast, an agape feast. And we mentioned the two in the book of Acts. So here, let me put it this way. Let me draw a contrast. Is the table a table, or is it an altar? An altar is where sacrifice takes place. For Christians, where's the altar? Where did Jesus die? He died upon a cross. The cross is the altar. What happens at the altar? When an animal is sacrificed there at the altar, it is for the purpose of forgiveness of sin. If you agree with that, say amen. It's for the purpose of forgiveness of sin. If you agree with that, say amen. Yeah, all right. Say, okay. So, but the reason you and I need forgiveness of sin is for what purpose? We need forgiveness of sin so that what? We can enjoy. You see, what happens at the altar allows us to enjoy then what happens at the, help me church, what happens at the table. Is this an altar or is it a table? Okay, so that's the big distinction that I want to draw as we think the next through the next 3 weeks. The altar is where the sacrifice occurs. It's where atonement occurs. It's where forgiveness of sin occurs. But it's for the purpose of reconciliation and fellowship. The altar, the cross, allows the table, the feast, with God and one another to occur. So the cross of Jesus, 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. And so the sacrifice brought the atonement, and the altar was the cross. The table was for the fellowship. It allows communion with God and each other. So fellowship, church, has always been, listen to this, you got to get this. Fellowship has always been God's purpose. Even before we needed an altar, even before we needed forgiveness of sins, it begs the question, why did God create us? God created us for fellowship. That fellowship was disrupted by sin, and so we needed atonement to occur, forgiveness occur, so that we could again get back to what God originally planned, which was fellowship with him. And the table represents that fellowship. It's not, it doesn't represent the cross. The cross enables the table. All right? So, I know, maybe it's something new to think about. Fellowship has always been God's purpose. So we know what God has done. We know how God has done it, but the question is why? Why is it that God desires us for fellowship? Is it that God is lonely? Have y'all ever gone to visit somebody that really doesn't get a lot of conversation during the week, and you get to talking to them and you think you're going to get away, but about the time you're going to get away and that conversation is going to come to an end, they interject some more things to say and they hold you verbal hostage there. You know what I'm talking about? Like they need some conversation. They can't make it. Is God like that? Is that why God made us? Because he's compulsive and needs conversation. He needs fellowship. I don't think so. Genesis 1, is God lonely? Does he need conversation? All of that. Genesis 1 tells us a lot, but it doesn't tell us all the answers of why God made us. But we do begin to understand about God and creation as we read in his scripture. Three things that we learn about the question of why. Why are we here? Why does God want fellowship and this feast with us? Number one, we know this about God, that God is the source and the origin of all things. He is the reason all things exist. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says this, yet for us there is but one God the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things came and through whom we live. So God is the origin and the source of creation, but Jesus is the agent or the instrument or the means of creation. He is the means by which God created. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made, right? So God is the origin and the source. Jesus is the instrument and the means. And the Holy Spirit is the power that brings life. We see it in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Where's the Spirit in the story? It's in the story. The Spirit of God. The earth was formless and void, empty. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep. And then God spoke, and there's this creation that occurs. And then later in chapter 2, verse 7, God fashions and he creates man. And then he blows his breath, but could also be translated spirit, into the man. And the man becomes a living being. The Spirit is the power source by which all things were created. Now here's what's unique. We know that Father, Son, and Spirit were involved in creation. It was for whom and through whom and by the Spirit that all of these things came into existence. But why? That story is answered in John chapter 17. John 17, 24, Jesus prays this prayer. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Did you see that God loved Jesus before the creation of the world? That was the quality the dynamic of their relationship. So God is in a community even before creation comes to exist. And it was a community that was characterized by love and glory. It's a glorious community. And then John 17, 26 says this. Jesus says, I've made you known to them, the disciples, and will continue to make you known in order that they love you, that the love they have for you, they have for me, will be in them, and I myself will be in them. So what Jesus is doing in the atonement is making possible for disciples and you and I to experience God's glorious love. Church family, that's the why. We were created as community. Let me put it this way. Let me use an analogy from today. How do children come into this world? Well, we kind of biologically know, or most of us do, how that all occurs, right? How children come into this world. Why do children come into this world? So we can explain the biology of it and that kind of thing, but why is it? Well, let me back up and say this. In the most pure form, why are children brought into this world? Now, I know sometimes children come into this world in some pretty rough environments. We do know, and that might have been you in your life, and you're saying, John, does that mean I'm less than because my mom and dad didn't love each other and I didn't get to experience a lot of that love? We know that the Psalm 139 says, the Lord knit you together in your mother's womb. And the Bible says that you were fearlessly and wonderfully made. And so none of us are to think less than. But in an ideal situation in which husband and wife love each other, what do? They generally have children. Why do they have children? In its most pure form, it's because they love each other dearly. And they want to expand their community so they can take what they have and share it with others. And this community of love grows. Church family, that's what God has done from the community, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, is that they didn't need anything. They just had this incredible desire to expand their community of love. You and I were created for fellowship with God, and the table is that expression of God's love and glorious fellowship that we have with Him. And so God redeemed us through Christ so that we might share in His glorious love and benefit from that. And so, church family, what are we to look forward to? The scripture there's this glorious theme through scripture about when God came to Abraham and He made a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to be a God to your descendant, to you and to your descendants. I will be your Lord. In Exodus 6, He makes this promise to Israel, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, we find out that the church is the temple of the Lord. We are the abiding presence of God. God's desire has always been that we would be His people and He would be our God. And so the altar, the cross, is for the purpose of fellowship with God and each other. So turn with me, we're real close. Turn with me in your Bibles. I want you to see this from Isaiah chapter 25, this passage we looked at just a second ago. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, and this is what it says. This is a messianic prophecy. This prophecy is very significant in the Gospel of John because I believe the allusion to the water being changed into wine is Jesus taking a flag and waving that thing going, guess what? The messianic promises are coming true. It's a sign. It is an announcement by Jesus when He changes the water to the wine that the kingdom is coming, is very near. He says, on this mountain, verse 6, of the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And on this mountain, He'll destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples and the sheet that covers all nations, the death that's over others. He'll remove that. Death is done. And the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears. Where did we hear that one before? Is that not how the story ends in the Bible in Revelation? that God would wipe away all their tears and that he would be their God and that we would be his people and we'll forever enjoy fellowship with God. All people and all nations will sit and eat with God. That's a pretty awesome thought. We are here to enjoy in table fellowship. The altar with its blood ritual is God's act of atonement, forgiveness, reconciliation. The purpose is for fellowship. And that is something to be enjoyed at the table with glad and sincere hearts. So I don't know. I don't know about the private, silent, solemn, sorrowful reflection of the torturous death of Jesus is exactly what God had in mind when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. That's the cross. It is a proclamation of the cross, we'll learn in 1 Corinthians 11. But table fellowship and feasting is all about glad and sincere hearts, because you and I have received this glorious privilege of being in fellowship with God. So let me say this, church family, in conclusion. You can't have the table unless you've experienced the forgiveness found at the cross. You're not brought into fellowship with God at the table until you've experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that occurred at the cross. And baptism is our cross. It's our death and burial, resurrection, Romans chapter 6, in which we die to sin, we die to ourselves, and in the resurrection power of God, we are raised from the dead, and we are brought into fellowship, there's it, with Jesus Christ. And through Jesus the Father, enjoying the presence of God's Spirit. The two things we receive in our baptism are the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, and the gift of what? God's presence, his Holy Spirit. And see, now we're brought into the fellowship of God in which we enjoy the feast at the table. So as you practice and as we share in the Lord's Supper here at this congregation, I'm not saying you can't think of the torturous death of Jesus, but if you do, it is for the purpose of the benefits that it brought through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may we all be blessed as we prepare, not only as we feast with God on a weekly basis, but as this anticipates the feast that is to come, in which all nations and all people will gather on that mountain. Amen? So if you need the forgiveness found at the altar